Holy Gospel for the second Sunday in Advent is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and if you have a candy cane, you may open it. Although I need to tell you that the colored ones are like the dye pack in the bank roll. We'll be able to tell who had them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, just as popes choose an historical name by which they wish to be known, so the Caesars of Rome did as well. Tiberius was Claudius Caesar Augustus. His father was Octavian, the grandnephew and adopted heir of Julius Caesar. He was simply known as the Great One, or in Latin, Augustus. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Pilate was the fifth governor of the province and the second longest to hold the post, which was remarkable because Judea then was like Judea now, a difficult place to govern. He served in that capacity from 26 to 36 AD, and his proper title was prefect. And Herod was ruler of Galilee. We do not have enough time and I enough space to give you a proper biography of Herod, but suffice it to say that he was called Herod the Great for many reasons, not the least of which included his wealth, his conquests, his penchant for spending money, taxing the populace, building magnificent buildings, and amassing many wives and concubines. Herod the Great died when Jesus was a young boy. Upon his death, Caesar Augustus, the Great One, divided his kingdom amongst his three sons, Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas. Antipas was the Herod of Jesus' adult years, the one who ordered the head of John the Baptist cut off and placed on a platter. When Jesus was called to appear before Herod, after Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole affair, this is the Herod Luke speaks of, Herod Antipas. And his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Iturea was that region just north of the Sea of Galilee. And Trachonitis was a 370 square mile tract of land located northeast between Galilee and Damascus. a rocky yet fertile lava plain known in the Old Testament as the land of Bashan. And Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. Abilene was a small district 20 miles north of Damascus in modern-day Syria. Lysanias never made it into any history book other than the Bible. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, Annas was high priest when Jesus was born and held that post, which was appointed by the emperor's representative, until 15 AD. He was wealthy, one of the prerequisites for holding office, then as now. And five of his sons, as well as his son-in-law, Caiaphas, attained to the office of high priest during their lifetimes. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth did not have a child until their old age. John the Baptist was their only son and second cousin to Jesus on their mother's side. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and quoted Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, when the seat of power was in Rome and the center of the Jewish world was in Jerusalem, when the Caesar ruled the world as a self-proclaimed God and his nearly divine representative, the prefect Pontius Pilate, told his subjects to jump, they said, "How high?" The high priests held the keys to the kingdom of God and power over forgiveness and redemption. At that time, a new message came from God, first out of the mouth of John the Baptist, and then with the life and time, death and resurrection of Jesus. Luke includes all this information in his gospel because he wants us to know that Jesus came in the midst of time, that Jesus came in the midst of life, that Jesus was born into an era, an epoch, a century, a decade, a time, a reality, and that his story was not just some story by and by, but a story of a specific time and with specific and real people. For those of us living in our time, this story of Jesus then was not like Peter Pan, not set off in some never-never land. This story of Jesus was not merely a character made up to assist parents with child rearing. This story was neither legend nor fairy tale. And so Luke writes, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, "You sit there," excuse me, I need a candy cane. "You sit there and say that was 2,000 years ago. And I say 2,000 years aside, nothing has changed. The call to repentance and the charge to prepare remain a challenge. Remains a challenge to those of us who think ourselves either too far gone to be saved or too far come to be in need of salvation. And the words that were cried in the wilderness are the same. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That wilderness today may look different from the wilderness of John's day, but I tell you, it is a wilderness nonetheless. In his day, John faced a world where Christ was unknown, where the hope of the Messiah, merely a distant link to the past that recorded 700 years of persecution, exile, famine, slavery, and death. But in our day, Christianity is now a minority religion. Denominational Christianity is waning with each passing year. Christmas is a retail opportunity. Black Friday is better known than Good Friday. And the only press religion gets is when something goes wrong, or someone posts the Ten Commandments where they shouldn't be, or puts up a manger in a public space. Clerics are the buffoons of sitcom weddings. And the church is filled with those who are naive. I received the catalog at home this past week, one of the hundreds of catalogs that come to my house and yours. And in it was a section of t-shirts for atheists. Some of the slogans read like this: "At least we've never stoned anyone for what they believe." Another read, "I won't pray in your church. Please don't think in my world." And another, "It seems to me that the world's religions are just fighting over who has the best imaginary friend." I was offended, of course, at first, until I started to think about what those sayings said about the current state of affairs within the church. What they say is that we have allowed ourselves and the message of the gospel to become trivialized. Where we spend much of our attention, where we get attention, where we spend our money, what we fight about, at least in this generation, misses the boat with regards to what's important in the world. If John the Baptist were here, if Jesus could speak to a new generation, I think they would both ask, "Are there no crooked paths that need to be made straight? Have all the valleys been filled? Are all the mountains of despair and hills of hardship been made low so that those who have been walking uphill their whole lives will find the way a little easier?" War abounds. And where is the church's message of peace? Is repentance passé? Have we no need for reform, individually or corporately? Are we who we need to be? Are we who we could be? Are we who we wish to be? And more than that, are we doing what we need to do for one another so that every person on earth is given the chance to reach their full potential without prejudice or pity? That's what they would ask. And until the church addresses these issues, it will continue to be relegated to the fringe of influence and true power, where true power only grows from love and compassion. As the church, we have been fiddling while Rome burns. And John and Jesus and our Heavenly Father would have us do otherwise. There are more important things in the world than Tiger Woods' car accident. There are more important things in the world than whether or not Donny Osmond deserved to win Dancing with the Stars. He didn't. Maya should have won. There are more important things in the world than some publicity-seeking celebrity wannabes sneaking into a White House party. While all that was happening, 34,000 more troops were committed to be sent into harm's way. People are going bankrupt trying to pay for their health care. 13-year-olds are sending provocative emails with naked pictures to their 8-year, 8th grade classmates. Our state and states like California are nearly bankrupt. And what has the church done? We've spent the last 10 years, at least in our denomination, debating the sexual orientation of its pastors and whether or not a bishop from an apostolic tradition needs to be present in order to make our ordination valid. Two candles have been lighted. half of Advent is over. Advent is the season for preparing a new way for the Lord. Let us then be about our Father's business, and soon. Amen.